Morning, everyone. Turn to Colossians chapter 4, the last chapter of Colossians, Colossians 4. We're going to read verses 2 through 4, just three verses this morning, but some of the most important verses in the book of Colossians. While you're turning, I'd like to ask for this week for your special prayers. I have another major test. There's these three major tests at the end of this doctoral degree before you can write your dissertation, and I've finished the most difficult one, and now I'm in the next. There's one this Friday, and then there's one at the end of May, so I appreciate every prayer. I won't be sleeping this week. I'll be up all from today till Friday, cramming for the... No, I won't. I will sleep, but we're going to start in Colossians 4 and verse 2. Here we go. Paul says to God's people, continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Well, there was once a Christian media company called Lifeway. I do not think it's in existence anymore, but while it was still in existence, they had stores around the Metroplex. You could go to the Lifeway Christian bookstore. But things had gotten so different in that world, they decided to just close them and do it all online because people were using things so much online. Well, they once surveyed, listen to this, 1,300 Christian leaders. 1,300 Christian leaders. And they asked them what they considered to be the top 10 issues that churches faced. And I'm going to start with number 10. And then I'm going to go up the page to the most important thing that they thought that churches faced in our days. First of all, it had to do with abortion, the church's lack of an effective response to 40 years, nearly 50 years of legalized abortion. A lot of leaders chimed in and said, the church needs to do more about that. Number 9, homosexuality. The rising social pressure to normalize same-sex behavior and relationships. It's put a lot of strain on churches and on people and on families because this is something that it is not God's will. This is something that's very difficult, though, because so many people are falling to the lies of the enemy. Number 8 is relevance. The seeming inability of the church to answer questions one or people have in the living in the real world. That's another thing. You know, the pastors are concerned that they're just not hitting the bullseye when it comes to speaking on things that matter to people's lives. Then, of course, you would expect this marriage, the negative effects on families, divorce, adultery, go down the list, all the problems, the marriage, the issue of marriage and marriages. Number 6, apathy, lack of personal interest, lack of support, lack of enthusiasm for the work of the church. Number 5, doctrine and worldview. Worldview is how we see reality, how we see what is real, all right? What is the truth and what is not the truth? The growing pressure to compromise principles to make the Bible more palatable to an audience. The widening influence of explicitly anti-Christian culture and negative influences on the church. Okay? 4, evangelism. Now we're getting closer to the top of the list. What is the most important? We're heading in that direction. Evangelism, the decline among Christians and personal sharing of the gospel. Number 3. Leadership, the need for clear biblical vision and direction by church leaders. That's the third. Number 2, discipleship, the need for involvement of every believer in being continually transformed into the image of Christ. And then finally, here's the number one thing. Oh, I didn't put number two, sorry. Discipleship. And you might know what the number one matter is because of the passage we read. But this is it. Prayer. The need for more ongoing, passionate prayer, both in personal and church life. Well, you know what? Nothing has changed in 2,000 years for the followers of God's people. They needed to be people of prayer 2,000 years ago. You know, Jesus, before he left the earth, was telling them, you go and wait until the Spirit comes. You pray and seek God, and they did. And then the church began, and they prayed, and they prayed, and they prayed. You read the book of Acts, they were praying continually. And that 2,000 years later, because we all know, without prayer, where are we at personally? Where is the church at? Where is our community at? You go down the list. And so in this text, the Apostle Paul writes to God's people in Colossae, the Spirit of God is moving him to bring this to the attention of God's people. What is it? Continue earnestly in prayer. And you know what that means. You know what to continue earnestly means. It means to keep going, to persevere in prayer. Jesus said the same thing. He spoke a parable to them to this end, that people should pray always and not lose heart. Don't give up. Don't give up. Don't feel like your prayers don't matter. Don't think that. Jesus said, persevere in prayer. Be steadfast in it. Keep praying. Don't ever, whatever you do, don't give up praying. Because without prayer, without our connection to God, communicating things that we are asking him to do in us and through us, then the entire thing collapses. And so today, I want to speak about prayer. I want to speak on how to speak with God. Now, what's interesting, right after this passage in Colossians, the next major part of Colossians talks about how God speaks to us and how we can speak to others. But today, how we speak to God. So let's have a prayer, everyone, and just ask God to use this in all of our lives. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord, in just three verses, but how powerful and how important those three verses are. Lord, move in every heart here. Lord, help us to focus. Help us to hear what you're saying to us today, and help us to live it out, Lord. And we ask it in your precious name, Lord Jesus, and for your sake. Amen. How to speak to God. How to speak to God. Well, let's go right to point number one. This is what we just said. We just brought this out because it says there in verse 2, continue earnestly in prayer. So number one, we speak with perseverance. With perseverance. Earlier I was telling you about this class I took last fall, and it was the hardest one in the course, and the aged professor was such a great professor. He would call. He was difficult, but he was great in the sense he called me probably four or five times. My sister Elaine was dying, and then she finally passed away. But you know what? He was calling anyway. He was calling all the students in the class. I think that he was in his late 70s or maybe even in his early 80s. But I mean, the professor took time in the evenings, and he would call and he'd say, how are you doing, Robert? How are you doing? And you know what? He always ended he did it in class, and he did it on the phone. And you know what he would say? Persevere, dear brother, persevere. And I'm like, I didn't say it to you, but I wanted to say, I don't have any choice, Dr. Morrison. And if I don't persevere, I'm not going to pass your class. But anyway, he was so special. And you know what? He just retired, and he's hanging up the cleats, as it were, after a long and wonderful career teaching students about the Word of God. He taught the class on bibliology and classes about inspiration of Scripture and the inerrancy of Scripture. So nonetheless, there in the church in Colossae, prayer mattered. Prayer mattered. They were already engaged in prayer because when you open the book of Colossians in the first chapter, he calls them faithful brothers and sisters. Faithful. You've been faithful. And now Paul's calling them to continue steadfastly in it, to devote themselves to it. And again, what we're talking about today, everyone, is not necessarily how long you pray, because even the Lord Jesus, when he was teaching on prayer, he said, hey, don't pray these long, long prayers, you know, in the sense, in fact, he's talking about prayers where there's a lot of repetition. Oh, God, oh, God, oh, God, oh, God. And you know, he's just saying, hey, you know what? He says, you don't have to go on and on and on, just repeating phrases and repeating phrases. He says, ask your Father for what you need. Our Father who art in heaven. And he gives the Lord's Prayer. Continue in it steadfastly. Be dedicated to it. You know what? If I were in your shoes and you say, Pastor Bob, you know what? I don't pray hardly at all. Or if I do, it's like I treat God like a spare tire. I get him out of the trunk every 4 years when I'm off on the side of the road and having an emergency. And you know what? It should be more like having just as you eat every day. The same thing is true of prayer, is that it's something we should do regularly, if not daily. And, you know, the Bible doesn't really get... Now, I will say this, though, because the Lord Jesus did say in the Lord's Prayer, he said, give us this day our daily bread. So he kind of hinted there. He didn't come out and command it, but he kind of hinted that, hey, followers of mine, you know what? You should be seeking me on a regular basis, on a daily basis. And again, I'm not saying that, for instance, that today you go home and you say, I'm going to pray for 2 hours every day this week. No. But you know what? Pull aside, even if for 5 minutes, let's say. If you haven't been praying, pull aside for 5 minutes. Set an alarm on your phone. And tell it that in 5 minutes you want it to beep. And just begin to talk to God. Say, Lord, I love you, I worship you, and I need you, Lord. And then share your heart with God. Just talk to him and let him know what's on your heart. And you know what? It'll get stronger and stronger in your life. And man, I can testify this because now it's been over 40 years since the Lord saved me. And I can tell you this, is that I love to walk with God in prayer. I love to do it. It's not like drudgery. It's something I look forward to and do every day because it's so very important. You know, Acts chapter 2, verse 42. In Acts 42, it says right here, it talks about continuing earnestly in prayer, and then down here it says, they continued steadfastly. This is Acts 2:42. I'm sorry, that's so small. But anyway, they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine. What did the early church do? The Word of God. They were devoted to it. They continued steadfastly in the Word of God, and then it says in fellowship, and in the breaking of bread, the Lord's Supper, and in prayers. In prayers. They were devoted to it. Those four things. Right after Jesus was crucified and rose from the dead, they were giving themselves, the early church, to these four things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17. I don't know if you could see that, but that says right there, pray without ceasing. Pray without ceasing. Now again, this does not mean start praying when you wake up and don't stop until you go to sleep. You know, you can't live that way. That's not what it's talking about. What this just means is, you know, don't ever go through life where you say to God, hey, Lord, you know what? I've been really worn out. So I'm going to quit praying for a month. I'll see you in June. Okay, that is what this verse is talking about. Don't ever get to the place in your life where you walk away from this very, very important spiritual discipline. How about Ephesians 6:18? That's another verse. Praying always with all perseverance. Again, that word always doesn't mean continually every single moment, every second. No, it's talking about, by the way, I got to tell you this kind of funny story. One time I was under a Christian leader that kind of had this idea where he kind of taught people, because I think he wanted to come across as being really, really spiritual, but he talked about like how he would pray like, Lord, which street do you want me to drive down? And Lord, which, you know, and all these strange, you know, Lord, he said, I would get up in the morning and say, Lord, what color socks do you want me to wear today? And the funny thing is God says, how do you know I want you to wear socks today? No, he didn't say that. But anyway, I wanted to say that. But anyway, that's bizarre. That's not what Paul and not what Jesus is talking about. He's just talking about be people of prayer. Don't ever toss it in the dumpster and say, I'll come back to that in a week or a month or two. Okay, praying always with perseverance. Stay at it. Be dedicated. What do followers of Jesus do? They stay dedicated to prayer. All right? You know the hymn writer John Newton, I believe. Am I correct that John Newton wrote Amazing Grace? Is that right, Teresa? Did John Newton write Amazing Grace? Well, William Cowper was another famous hymnist, hymn writer, I should say. And this is what they wrote in one of their songs. They said, Satan trembles when he sees the weakest saint upon his knees. I love that. I love that. You know what? Satan is really content when you and I aren't praying. But you know what? When you start praying and asking God to use you, to flow in you and through you, and to do it again, you've moved mountains, Lord, and you're going to do it again. And you start praying big prayers, you know, big, mighty prayers. Well, Satan is not going to like that. I remember the man that I got called into ministry under, everyone that's over 50, 60, you'll remember Dr. John R. Rice, the Sword of the Lord. Well, I was at Purdue and I got to hear him preach. And during his sermon, I decided to leave the engineering world and come into the Christian vocational world and to do something in the local church. And one time this pastor went to him after a service and he said, Dr. Rice, you know, you talked about how the devil's given you so many problems and fighting against your ministry and your preaching and everything. He says, this pastor said, the devil never does that to me. And Dr. Rice said, well, if you twist his tail as hard as I do, he'll do it to you too. So this is so true, this right here about the weakest saint. I love this slogan. I've heard this slogan a long, long time, but this is something worth writing down. Worried about nothing, prayerful and thankful about everything. That's an old, old bumper sticker. But right there, you know, that's from Philippians. Don't be anxious, worried about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your heart and minds through Christ Jesus. A great, great slogan. That's a good biblical model. That's worth going home, getting a post-it note, and sticking that one on your refrigerator or on your mirror, and just see it every day. Put it in your car. Cover up your speedometer with it. That way, if you speed, you don't fall under conviction. Anyway, no, I'm just kidding. Don't do that. Okay, so that's number one. And this leads us to number two. We pray with dedication, with steadfastness, but we pray also with alertness. Huh. Is that important, Pastor Bob? Well, according to the apostle, it is, and according to Jesus, as I will show you, it is. Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Don't just be vigilant. Be vigilant with thanksgiving. You say, what's vigilant? Well, you know what it is to have a vigil. Let's say somebody passes away, and everybody gathers with candles in a park somewhere, and they have a prayer vigil. Well, that's the same word, vigilant. They're alert. They're awake. They're doing something purposefully. They're playing on offense. They're not just playing defense. They're playing offense. They're coming together. And vigilant basically means, in the New Testament, awake. Be awake. Be alert. It means alert. It means be ready. Be alert in prayer. Be awake in prayer. Don't be like, all right, it's 11:37 at night, and I'm going to go to prayer. And so Pastor Bob said for me, he told me to pray, dear. So you get the idea. That's not being vigilant in prayer. Jesus says, be aware of what's going on around you. Be alert. What's going on in your marriage? What's going on in your family? What's going on with your finances? What's going on around in your neighborhood? The people around you. Be vigilant. Be alert. Be awake. Be praying. And boy, the Bible talks about us praying for one another. And that's why we have a prayer list. Yes, it's long. But you know what? There's a lot of needs. There's a lot of needs. Divvy it up during the week and pray different parts of that. That's what I do. Now, I told you I was going to say that Jesus believed in vigilant prayer. How's that, Pastor Bob? Well, how about this one? How about this? How about this? Jesus is almost ready to go to the cross, and he asked the disciples to pray, the apostles, pray with me. All right? And then what happens, everybody? He says to them, when he comes back and he finds them sleeping, he says, what? What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Now, there's a reason I have an arrow between those two words. What do you think it is, everybody? Yes, I see your heads nodding. It means that's the same word. It's the same word. Because I said vigilant means being watchful, being alert. Could you not be, couldn't you stay awake and pray with me for 1 hour? I mean, listen, everybody, talk about convicting. 1 hour. 1 hour. And Jesus, you couldn't. It's almost like it's the minimum or something. And again, I don't think he's not trying to give us a prescription for prayer. He's not saying, if you don't pray for 1 hour, you know, this thing's got a laser beam. Wouldn't it be neat if you can, like, shine it on people and they would just get totally... Either wake them up or put them to sleep, you know? And no, I'm just kidding. But anyway, that's okay. You can get a Kleenex, no problem. But you get the idea of what I'm saying here, okay? Jesus isn't trying to make a prescription about prayer, a command, that if you don't pray 1 hour, you're a lazy bum. But it is convicting that he said those words to them, and he asked them right at this crucial time for 1 hour of their life, and they couldn't give it to him. They fell dead asleep, okay? We're not to take a spiritual nap in regards to prayer. Let me ask you a question. And you don't answer it out loud. Are you spiritually asleep in the matter of prayer? Are you spiritually asleep? Okay. Vigilance means that we should not pray sleepily. We should not pray sleepily. What do you mean, Pastor Bob? Lord, I come to you, Lord, and Lord, bless the whole world. Amen. Or something like that. Hey, it didn't take any strength. I mean, that's just such, like, kind of a wimpy prayer. Lord, bless everyone on earth in your name. Amen. That's kind of like being so lazy that instead of praying before every meal that you make at home, when you get home from Walmart or Target or wherever you get your groceries, you know, you just stand there behind your car and you hold your hands on your trunk lid and say, Lord, rather than pray a prayer every time we eat, I'm just going to pray over all these bags and that'll cover it. Amen. Lord, bless this food. Amen. Okay. Then you could just dig in when you sit down. You don't have to stop. And yeah, don't be sleepy in prayer, okay? Be awake and alert in what you ask for, knowing what's going on around you. Ask God something specific, not this sleepy, bless the whole world shenanigans, okay? This is a great story. This story right here, I love this. It's by a man named J. Fullerton MacArthur, okay? He said in 1540, Martin Luther, okay, y'all know Martin Luther. He was the one that got the Church of the Lord Jesus Christ back on track. You say, why, Pastor Bob? Because like for hundreds and hundreds, over 1,000 years, the church had dropped the gospel of the Lord Jesus. And so what were all the churches preaching up until Martin Luther? Well, nearly all of them, there was a few churches here and there that hung on to the truth. But until Martin Luther, just about, you know, who knows the high percentage, 95% maybe, 98% said, you have to do good deeds to have eternal life. Martin Luther was awakened by God that that's not what the Bible teaches, and then he went on a campaign till the day he died to tell the whole world that salvation, eternal salvation, is through the Lord Jesus Christ. It's a free gift, and you can't earn it. There's no way you can do enough good. Well, Martin Luther had a friend and his assistant. I don't think I can pronounce his name. I'll try. Friedrich Myconius. Frederick Myconius. He became sick. He was about to die. And Martin Luther couldn't live without him. He needed him so badly. On Myconius' deathbed, Luther wrote a note to him. And this is what Luther said after getting a note from Myconius about his impending death. Martin Luther sent back the following reply. Listen to this. He says to him, I command you in the name of God. This is Martin Luther writing to his dying friend. I command you in the name of God to live, because I still need you in the work of reforming the church. The Lord will never let me hear that you are dead, but will permit you to survive me. For this I am praying. This is my will, and may my will be done, because I seek only to glorify the name of God. Now that's a big prayer. When you tell God, my will be done, I'm like, whoo, I'd be worried about getting hit by lightning to say that. But he wasn't. He's vigilant. And guess what? By the time his letter ever made it to Myconius, like Myconius had already lost the ability to speak. He couldn't speak anymore. But then an amazing thing happened. His speech returns. He gets completely cured from his illness. And he lived 6 more years and outlived Martin Luther by 2 months. Yeah, let's give God praise for that. See, you know what? You might lift a prayer up and think it's too big for God. We can't ever ask something too big for God. So you know what? Pray. You know, I forgot who it was that said it, but he said, ask great things of God, expect great things from God. So a missionary. I've just drawn a blank on his name. But you remember, how many of you remember Barney O'Brien? Old brother Barney? Barney was a member of our church, and he was 88 years old when he passed away. It's been quite a few years now. But I remember when he prayed. He would pray and ask God to keep him alive. He said, Lord, keep me alive so I can take care of Joyce. Because Joyce had dementia and then Alzheimer's. And so he didn't want to die. And he was like 6 or 7 years, something like that, older than Joyce. I think that's right. So anyway, so here he is. He's 88 years old. And he praying this prayer. And I believe I remember praying it for men's prayer breakfast. And he'd pray, Lord, help me to outlive Joyce. Get this. Joyce passes away in, I think, early April. I think it was in 2010, 2011, something like that. Passes away. And God answers Barney's prayer. And Barney, you know what? His mind was sharp till he died. He didn't lose his cognitive abilities. Man, I wish I could say that. I'm not even close to 88, man. I'm already tuck, 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 tuck. Anyway, taking all those meds, you know, I mean, not meds, but the supplements, you know, brain power, you know, hearing power, speaking power. I want all the power. I want them all. Just popping all the vitamins. Okay, but anyway, Brother Barney's 88. His mind is sharp. He's carrying He lifts up a lawnmower and sticks it in his car trunk and brings it up here to the church. 88, and he's mowing the lawn. I mean, okay. Barney Bryant's amazing. He's mowing the cemetery. 3 weeks. 3 weeks after Joyce passes away, Barney, suddenly, he's in the hospital for just a biopsy, and then he gets put in ICU, and he passes away 4 days later. That is vigilant prayer. Lord, let me live long enough that I outlive Joyce and take care of her. I told the story at the funeral that it wasn't Barney's prayer. What happened was Joyce was up there saying, "I want my Barney. I want my Barney." She said that all the time. I had to have heard her say it, you know. So anyway, you know, in her Alzheimer's, you know, her, anyway, I said I could just picture Joyce doing that. And finally Jesus says, "Quick, Gabriel, get down there. I'm going to go nuts." Not really. But anyway, it was just kind of a funny thing. But Barney outlived her by 20 days, and the Lord took him. So we are to be vigilant in it with thanksgiving, okay? With thanksgiving. Now, notice, I want to show you something. Oh, did I get ahead of myself here? I think I might have had them out of. No, I guess I just forgot to put it in there. There was a slide where it says, "Be vigilant in it with thanksgiving." I wanted to put that back up on the screen. With thanksgiving, it doesn't say at Thanksgiving. Okay? I think some Christians read their Bibles that way. Oh, be vigilant in prayer at Thanksgiving. I can do that. I can do that. That's not what it says. It says with thanksgiving. And so we're to let our requests be made known to God with thanksgiving. Now, this is the slide I had coming. This is the one I just put up there accidentally. The ESV study notes for James chapter 4 says thanksgiving leavens prayer. Leaven is like this, not a chemical, but it's an organic substance that goes through bread to make bread rise. Okay, it spreads through. Okay? Thanksgiving leavens, it spreads through prayer. So prayer does not become merely a selfish pleading to have your own desires fulfilled. Okay? You know, if all you're talking about is your own, and sometimes selfish things, praying for things that are just basically selfish. And you notice what James says about selfish prayers. You ask wrongly. He's telling God's people, you pray, but you are asking wrongly. You're not praying properly. Why? Because you're praying so you can spend what I'm going to give you on your own pleasures. And he's saying, that's no way to pray. We're supposed to be praying. Now again, it's not saying that, for instance, that you can't pray about being healthy and getting well if you get sick and things like that. But it's talking about, Lord, I really want this. I want to have this. And it's just kind of a selfish thing. And it's not really something that, I mean, there's a lot of things we can pray for ourselves. But there's, you know, I can give you, for instance, what if a neighbor got a brand new car and there's just no way you can buy a new car, but you start praying, Lord, you gave my neighbor a new car, and Lord, I want a new car. You know, okay. Yeah, I only make $21,000 a year, but I want a new car, a $70,000 one, Lord. Okay, you know, you get the idea. Okay, so three things. We speak with God steadfastly. We speak with God vigilantly. And finally, number three, we speak with heartfelt desire. Okay, with heartfelt desire. And, you know, we already talked about this. Don't pray sleepy prayers. Don't pray useless prayers. Pray with all your heart, okay? Verse 3, Paul really meant business. Meanwhile, praying also for us. What? That God would open to us, in other words, to me. Pray that God would open to me a door for the word, or whoever else was in jail with him. He's using the plural there. Pray that God would open to us a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ. He wants to tell people that are Jews and Gentiles, guess what? You put your faith in Jesus, you're equal members of the same body. You Jews are no longer way up here and the pagans way down here. No, you're on equal footing at the cross. There's neither slave nor free. There's neither Gentile nor Jew. There's neither male nor female. We all have access to God, equal access. And by the way, everybody, hallelujah, guess what? You have as much access to God as I do. Why? Because you have, if you're a believer, the Holy Spirit dwelling in you. You have God in you. Okay? So, I pray that you'll ask God to open a door for the word, to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains. I'm in chains for getting this out. I'm in jail for getting this out. And pray that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Pray for me that I will sound it out. Pray for me that I will get this message out to everyone around me. Pray that I'll do a better job. Paul meant business. Paul wasn't praying, oh, Lord, I pray that I can have crab cakes tomorrow. Amen. Man, send me to some city where they've got crab cakes. Send me where they got lobster, you know. We all like that kind of stuff, unless you don't like fish. But anyway, so you get the idea. Paul's in prison. He doesn't ask them to pray that he gets out of prison. He's asking for an open door. He's thinking, hey, if I can get an open door for the word, the prison chains are going to fall off. God will open the door for me. And then, so we're going to look at a good quote here from Tom Constable. Paul had greater concern about getting the gospel out than he had about getting himself out of prison. So Paul prays that God would grant opportunities, a door, an open door. In the Bible, open doors are opportunities. Jesus said, I am the door. I'm the opportunity for you to live with God forever and ever. I am the door. If anyone enters in by me, they'll be saved. Okay? He prays for God would grant opportunities, and he prays, number two, that he might be faithful to share God's word, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. So even when Paul was under arrest, he wanted opportunities to witness and boldness. He says, I want to be bold in prayer. All right, I want to tell you a story, and I've got a book on my shelf called How to Pray by Billy Graham. And I've read Billy Graham's biography. It might be an autobiography. I can't remember if he wrote it or if he had somebody write it for him. But anyway, in his book, How to Pray, Billy Graham shared this following story. And we'll be all done here in just a second. He said, I heard about a young president of a company who instructed his secretary not to disturb him because he had an important appointment. The chairman of the board of the company came in to the secretary's office and said, I want to see Mr. Jones. The secretary answered, I'm terribly sorry. He cannot be disturbed. He has an important appointment. The chairman became very angry. He banged the door open, and he saw the president of the corporation on his knees in prayer. The chairman softly closed the door and asked the secretary, is this usual? And she said, yes, he does that every morning. And the chairman of the board replied to the secretary, no wonder I come to him for advice. No wonder I come to him for advice. A great, great story. So you say, Pastor Bob, what do we take away from this? Well, let's think about what we talked about today. Let's think about what we said. steadfast in prayer, devoted to it. Don't ever put it on the shelf for a week, a month. You know, I mean, there's going to be times where maybe you might not be as diligent in it because, like, for instance, you get sick or something, but you get the idea. Be steadfast in it. Be vigilant in it. In other words, vigilant isn't steadfastness. Vigilance is being alert, awake, being on top of things. What are you praying for? I want to pray for the salvation of souls. I want to pray for my family. I want to pray for the company I work for. You know, whatever those top 10 are, or top 5, top, you know what? You be alert in prayer. You ask God for something that he can actually give instead of this, Lord, bless the whole world, okay? Be vigilant, and then do it with heartfelt desire. Do it like passionately. Paul said, I pray for an open door, Lord, that I might preach your word. And so have heartfelt passion and desire, okay? And if you do that, I'll guarantee you that you'll begin to see things happen that you could have never imagined. Prayer, it's amazing. And this is the way that you and I talk to God. Let's bow our heads for prayer. Oh, Father in heaven, thank you for your mighty word. How we need, Lord, how we need in this day and hour people dedicated to prayer, people lifting up heartfelt, vigilant, steadfast prayer, Lord. God, we just ask that you'll help all of us after hearing you today, Lord, hearing what you have to say about prayer. This is your word, Lord, that we will begin to make a difference. Lord, at first, it may be small. We might not pray prayers at a great length or anything like that. But Lord, everyone has to start somewhere, and Lord, I pray your blessing on your people. Help everyone to be regular in prayer with you. And I pray these things in your precious name, Father, and for your sake. Amen. All right, we've got a special announcement today. I would like to ask Michael and Madeline to come up here and stand on the side of your pastor, Michael and Madeline. About, what, 3 weeks ago, is it? You were married 4 weeks? How long has it been? Okay, yeah, see, I have no idea what's happening in the real world, how many days are going on the calendar, but these two tied the knot about a month ago, and Madeline and Michael said, Pastor Bobby, of course, Michael's been here a long, long time, but they wanted to say, hey, we're a married couple, and we want to come before the church, and we want the church family to know we're putting down our stakes in Ridgepoint Fellowship. We want to be here. So let's give them a great round of applause. Thank you so much. And I would like you guys, as soon as I'm done praying, I'd like you to just go down, say, right over here where everybody can come and welcome you. Okay? All right, let's pray real quickly for the Stellars. Father, I lay my hands on Michael and on Madeline, Lord, and ask that your grace, your power, your wonder would rest upon this couple. Lord, we pray all the days of their lives, Lord, on the children that they will one day bring into this world, Lord willing. God, we just ask a mighty, amazing prayer for them, that they would be great servants of yours and serve you till the day that they see you. Bring it to pass, Lord, and we ask it in your mighty name. Amen. All right, thank you all. Have a great week, everybody. We love you. Take care, and we will see you next Sunday. Have a great week, everyone.